God of forever, Lord of this moment, and today is when faith meets destiny. I have come here with nothing but a heart of surrender and a longing that brings me to my knees. Let me leave a mark. I wanna make a difference, and I was made for times like these. Take my life, let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. And I yield to wherever you may lead. Knowing your ways are perfect and my steps have been ordered, frees me to live courageously. You have left your mark. You make all the difference.
I appreciate you letting me sing that. It's a good reminder to me every time I sing that what my heart attitude ought to be. And so I appreciate you letting me sing that for you. It's one of the songs I actually love to sing. Skip and Karen have shaken head. They've heard it a couple times at Ireland Street. But it does help me every time I sing it. Reminds me of what really matters is following Him. We're going to talk about singing today. I don't know, how long, maybe I shouldn't ask that. Have you heard a message recently on singing? I would be willing to bet that in almost all of our assemblies, we hardly ever talk about one of the things we do a lot, singing. Why do we sing? Because God's word says so. That's why. And I know sometimes that's how we kind of come across, right? Well, it says it in the Bible. Well, yeah, it does. But let's talk a little bit about singing. And particularly, it's one of the new things in the Bible. So Skip and Karen heard me repeatedly over January. Well, they weren't there repeatedly over January. But they heard me mention that we were studying, as we came into the new year at Ireland Street on Wednesday nights, I told the folks that we were going to start looking at new things. Now, we didn't get through all of them by the end of January because this shows you what caliber I was studying at. I didn't realize there were so many of them. So we covered four, and I told them we'll pick it up next January. And so one of the things we covered, though, was new songs. Now, not in the expanded form that you're going to hear it this morning, but nonetheless, because we don't have as much time on Wednesday night. But new song is one of the things that you find in your Bible, that we have a new song. It's one of the new things that is talked about. Now, before I go to the next slide, which I was fixing to make a mistake and do. Before we talk about new song, does anybody have any idea where the word song is first found in your Bible? That's close. Close. Go back one book. Go back one book. Believe it or not, we're going to talk about everything from Genesis to Revelation. So I'm glad that Skip had us sing the song. We're not going to touch on all those books, by the way. We're going to spend a lot of time in the middle of your Bible, actually. But the first place that song is mentioned in your Bible is in the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis, chapter 31. And I want to go there because I want to make a quick point here. It's not a huge one, so don't panic. But it's just a point of Genesis 31. It's the first time we see the word song, and it's mentioned in passing almost. It's on the screen if you don't have your Bible with you. But I would prefer you did have your Bible with you, just so you know. Laban said to Jacob, "What hast thou done that thou hast stolen away unawares to me and carried away my daughters as captains taken with a sword?" Now, let me back up for just a minute and give you a little bit of background real quickly, because you may not know this whole story. Jacob has been with Laban for a bunch of years. And he's gotten two wives out of the deal who were sisters. I cannot imagine how that went down in living it out. But anyway, that's another whole something else. But he's married to the two daughters of Laban. And then after he has those two daughters, he continues to work for Laban. But Laban constantly changes his what he's getting paid and how he's getting paid. And you can imagine how frustrating that would be. And so he's had enough of it, and it's time to go back to where he came from. And so he takes off because he just doesn't want the confrontation that he thinks is going to come with Laban. And quite honestly, I think probably would have really happened. I think that Laban is kind of making up a story here of how he envisioned it in a positive way. I don't know that that's how it would have gone down. He said, "Wherefore didst thou flee away secretly and steal away from me, and didst not tell me that I might have sent thee away with mirth and songs?" That's the first time you find songs in the Bible. And so the only reason I turn you to this passage, because you might say, well, okay, it just says that. But it gives us an understanding from songs in the Bible. Immediately it gives us an understanding that song is connected to celebration. The celebration. We're going to have a song and sing. I don't know what song they're going to make up, you know, "Glad Our Two Sisters Are Gone," or I don't know what that song was going to be, but they would sing with singing and mirth and all that sort of thing. So that's the first time you see song in your Bible. Now, Bill has graciously already offered to us the second time you find song in the Bible, and by the time you find the second time that song is found in your Bible, it is actually a song, and it's in Exodus chapter 15. You find here a song that Moses and the children of Israel sang, and they sang the song unto the Lord. And so we find here that one of the things that we find in the Bible is the way our song should be directed. Where did they sing the song? Unto the Lord. So our song should be directed unto the Lord, and that's the way their direction was here. And he says, "I will sing unto the Lord." Why? Because he had rescued them. He had saved them. And so the direction of our song should be upward to the Lord. Also in this passage, we see exaltation in the fact that he says, I will sing unto the Lord. I will exalt him. Notice down there in verse number 2 at the very end. I will exalt him. And so when we're talking about singing, in particular, those who are redeemed, which is what the children of Israel represent here, those who have been saved from something, the response should be that we exalt the one who rescued us. And we'll come back to that theme a little later when we get into new song, because there are some old songs around too. And they're not particularly called out specifically in the Bible. I would note this to you, just for those who like Bible trivia or whatever kind of thing. Although song first appears with Laban, it is alluded to in Genesis 4. There is not the word song is in not in that passage, but there are musical instruments mentioned in that passage, which tell us that they were probably singing songs. But we have nothing left of those songs. And here's why I think we have nothing that's said about singing at that point in time, because it was all garbage. Look at the society that that's coming out of. It's coming out of society that God completely destroyed, completely wiped away. And although they had musical instruments, they were probably singing songs like we hear on the Hot 100 today. Well, I hope you're not listening to Hot 100, but they're being played on the Hot 100 today. It was probably the same similar kind of stuff and the same sort of content in those songs. And those are songs that people sing who have never met the Savior. Those who are writing those songs, they don't know a Savior. And that's why, in many cases, it goes to the deepest depravity of their hearts as they write the words that often go in some of those songs. Well, we considered the word song a little bit and just got a basis for an understanding of how song is used. Let's see where new song first appears. Anybody have an idea? There's one passage that a bunch of you would know, but it's not the first one. Psalm 33. Psalm 33. I forgot to mention in song, we also see that salvation in Exodus 15, salvation is the theme of the song. In Psalm 33, I think we began to see some of the how of the song. We see here that a new song is mentioned. Notice, and I'm going to read this whole first few verses here. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely to the upright. Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. John Phillips, who was here for a little while, I believe, if I remember correctly, he wrote in his commentary, and I agree with this statement, tune up the orchestra, pull out all the stops, and bring all the musical skills you have and use them to sound forth the praises of our God. God is not displeased with instrumental music in our meetings. In the Old Testament, it was commanded again and again. In the New Testament, music begins in the heart, but it can be expressed with the hands as well as with the voice. We are to praise him thoroughly. And I agree with that statement, because there are a lot of people in the church, for some reason, who think that we can only sing a cappella music. Now, I know this is not one because you have a piano. But the reality is that the Bible talks about using musical instruments. Now, I've heard the arguments from some of those folks, because I've talked to them. And they're like, well, that's an Old Testament thing. Well, it's really funny that when you come to the book of Revelation, it says that the saints have harps. So that would seem to be a New Testament thing, just suggesting. Now, I know we all didn't hand out harps on the way in this morning. Some of us, if we were handed a harp, wouldn't know what to do with it. Me. I wouldn't know what to do with that thing if you handed it to me. So that kind of leads us to some of the other points here. But it reminds us that we can sing with musical instruments, and we can sing praise to God with a new song with our hands, with our heart, and with our mouth. We're fully engaged in the process of singing. I think that's a characteristic that we need to say. Notice this too, because this is important. Play skillfully. Now, if you have never played a musical instrument, I have played a musical instrument, just not a harp. You have to practice to play skillfully. You can't just stumble up here and start playing, you know, like our brother Burns plays. You can't do that. It takes practice. It takes time to to play skillfully. But it is a reminder that when we're playing for the Lord, we should take the time and the effort that it takes to do it right. The world does it all the time. We don't pay artists who can't play their instrument. Well, maybe. Who can't play their instruments, by and large. And a lot of, most of them invest huge amounts of hours in playing their instruments so that they can play them skillfully to an audience who in some cases is so out of the world, literally on the things they have taken getting to the concert, that they don't even know what the guy did. And then some of the artists are out of their mind too, but that's neither here nor there. But that's the old music. But if they can put that kind of effort into playing music just to play music, we should all the more so apply ourselves to do it properly for the Lord. We should be skillful when we're playing. And I like this part. With a loud noise. You know, some people can't carry a tune. In the church, it don't matter. Sing with gusto. You know, I really appreciated the first service, and some of you probably weren't here in the first service, but if you were here, what I appreciate is I can actually stop singing here, and it doesn't seem like that the whole song service stopped. I hate to say this, but there are some places I go, if I stop singing, the song service just stopped. And it's because we're not singing with gusto. Now, granted, I'm not trying to beat up on other places or other people, but the reality is that we are called from Scripture to sing and sing with gusto when we sing. Why should we sing with gusto? Because Christ has rescued us. That should cause us to sing with gusto. Now, I realize that sometimes people have medical conditions that make it impossible, and if that's your case, I'm not talking about you. Okay? But we should be singing heartfelt with our greatest possible ability, sing forth the songs as we're singing. And we should sing with that gusto. Not only should we sing with gusto, but notice there are a few things in this psalm that tell us what we're to sing about. Praise him because we are his. In the psalm it says, rejoice, notice these words, in the Lord. You got to be in the Lord to have a new song. You might say, "Well, what does that mean, Wayne? What? How do you? How are you in the Lord?" That's a weird sounding terminology, and it is a little bit weird if you're not accustomed to hearing it. But what it means is that you've been made part of the group of people who are the Lord's. Well, how do you get there? Well, in our day and time, in our era, Lord Jesus Christ has come and died on a cross. See, as we come into this world, why do we sing, it doesn't ever mention it really this way in the Bible, but why do we sing those old songs, those old world songs? Why do we sing that stuff? Well, look what's in them, and it'll give you a clue as to why we sing them. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, what is your life like? Dear friend, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, your life is a life of fear and perhaps depression and unhappiness, and you're looking for any kind of thing to fill those voids that you can find. And so what do our songs contain? Well, the worldly songs, and I'm not going to give you any of the lyrics if you were thinking that. I'm not going to put that garbage on the screen. But the reality is, what do they talk about? They talk about sexual activity. They talk about drugs. They talk about alcohol. They talk about all sorts of things. And you know, we can't leave out my love. See, they think somebody, some human person, can fill the void in their life, and they can't. There's only one person who can fill the void that people use sex to fill, that people use drugs to fill, that people use alcohol to fill, that people use other people to fill, and a multitude of other things that I don't have time to list off all of them this morning. But there are so many people in the world today chasing various things to fill up the void in their life, and the void can be dealt with through Jesus Christ. Not only does it fill that void, but you're going to find out in the Bible it tells us that we are sinners and we're lost. And the reason you have that kind of overhanging fear all the time in your life is because at any moment you could breathe your last breath and you will die and go straight to hell. No matter what void it fills here, the bigger problem is that you are on the brink of eternal judgment. And unless you look to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross of Calvary to pay for your sins, to take your judgment upon himself so that you can be set free, when you're set free like that, you sing a new song. And so if you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ, you don't know what it means to be in the Lord. But let me tell you, when you're in the Lord, it should cause you to sing new songs. There should be new things that come out because of that, because he's done so much for us. Notice, praise because we are righteous. Notice this, it says, "O ye righteous." Wait a minute. Doesn't the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one? Yes, it does. It absolutely does. It says that not any of us are righteous. So how could the psalmist write words like this, "O ye righteous," when there are no righteous? Well, he's looking forward to, by the Holy Spirit, I believe, he might not have even fully understood what he was writing when he wrote it. It seems that way in the New Testament when it talks about these Old Testament guys writing down some of this stuff. They're trying to figure out what in the world God is telling them to write down because it doesn't quite jive with them. But we can look back now, dear friend, here this morning. We've got the rest of the book. Jesus has come and Jesus has died on a cross. And in Romans chapter 3, it says that his righteousness is imputed to us when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That means it's put to our account and it's put that we are clothed in his very righteousness. I think I've said this here before, but I'll say it again because I find it so amazing. It's such a raw deal for God. Jesus took all our nasty sins, despicable. God cannot even look upon it. It's like garbage according to the Old Testament, and garbage that I'll be nice and not politely say what kind of garbage it is, but it's very vile. Garbage in the Old Testament that it compares our righteousnesses to. So even the good things we do are compared to absolute garbage that needs to go in a refuge somewhere away from everybody. Even the good, best things we could ever do are not sufficient. Jesus takes all of that on himself on the cross at Calvary. Is that not staggering? Every single one in this room, everything in the world today, every single person who's ever lived in the world and ever will live in the world, their sins were placed upon Jesus. And he took them and he erased them. That's why he said, "It is finished." And so we this morning could come and we can be righteous because when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are made righteous in Christ. Man, that's staggering. That ought to make us sing right now. What an amazing transformation has taken place because we're righteous. But the question is, have you been made righteous, dear friend, here today? Because, see, you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in order to have that, in order to be one of those who can sing a new song. Notice we praise for the Lord's word and works, and we see that here, all his works are done in truth. Now, that's just one aspect, and we're going to see multiple aspects as we go through this morning of the way that our songs contain various aspects of this. But we do need to make sure that our songs, when we sing, contain things related to the Lord's word and works. Because sometimes they have more fanciful ideas in some of them. There's some songs, and I won't tell you which ones on this, how I feel about it. There are some songs in our hymn book that are garbage. I'm just saying, they are. I mean, if you try to take that hymn and look at your Bible, you're not going to find half that hymn in the Bible. It's just fanciful. The place that you might have thought of, and I was kind of expecting somebody to shout out because I would figure that most of you folks know this particular passage, but one of the passages that immediately came to mind when I was thinking a new song was this one, and that is Psalm 40. I thought somebody might blurt that one out because that is where you see new song. That's one of the places you see it. It says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he climbed to me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock, established my goings. He had put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. notice in verse 3 that the source of our song is God himself. He puts a new song in our mouth. Ever thought about that? The new song that we sing has been placed there because of God. And you know what's amazing? Is everything that we preach, everything that we teach, everything we strive to communicate by the power of God, anything we bring up in the worship meeting, in worship, where did we get it? From God. And if we didn't get it from God, it probably shouldn't be said, just so you're clear. We got it from God. And so we have no room for pride or no room for arrogance on our part about any thought. When somebody goes up to you and goes, I really appreciated that song, or I really appreciated that word this morning from the Word, there is no reason for you to have any arrogance about that, because you didn't have it unless God gave it to you. And so it is God who should be glorified. And that's what we see here, that he should be praised, praise even unto our God, because he is the source of our new song. Notice again that the reason for our new song is his work. We see that in verses 1 and 2. He inclined unto me. Dear one, this morning, if you have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, aren't you glad he inclined to you? Aren't you glad that he heard your call? Aren't you glad he heard your cry? And dear friend, if you haven't cried out to the Lord, he is waiting to hear your cry. He'll come and rescue you when you call. Notice this, he set my feet upon a rock. Isn't it great to have a firm foundation? We sing about that in some of our hymns, don't we? There's a reason for that, because it's right here talking about a new song and a firm foundation and a rock. We sing, upon Christ the solid rock I stand. How firm a foundation is Jesus Christ our Lord. We also see he established my going. You know, we understand when we read the Word of God just how much God is interacting in our daily life when we are a believer and we look at how God has charted our course. Now, we may can't see it for tomorrow. I wish we could, but most of the time we can't see it for tomorrow. But we can look back, can't we? Everybody here should be able to look. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you should be able to look back and see how God worked. If you've got no other story to tell this morning, but I believe I have been saved, you ought to be able to look at those moments leading up to your salvation and see how God charted your course to be in the right place at the right time, at the right moment, to hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ so that you could be saved. He charts our course. And isn't it great to know that he's established our goings? This should be part of our song. These are things that he's doing. And he put a new song in my mouth. We've already talked some about that. Well, that new song doesn't just stop. And we notice here that that part of the thing, or I think the overarching thing that you see here, although it's not said in these verses, is that the part of the source of our song is of course God, but his work. And particularly in his work, one of the ways that we see that causes us to jump all the way to the end of our Bible is in Revelation chapter 5 and Revelation 14. In both places, you find that the reason or the source for our song is his work, but in particular in this case, it's because we've been redeemed. We've been redeemed. He paid our price on the cross at Calvary. We use words like redeem, and we don't really use them in society much anymore, like perhaps they were used in when these things were written at times. But it's the idea that he paid for you. He paid your price. There was redemption money that had to be paid because you're a sinner, and there was a price that had to be paid. Now, in the Old Testament, you would get a lot of pictures of this as you go through. But one particular one is as they come out of the land of Egypt, leading up to that song that we talked about in Exodus 15, there was redemption money, silver, that had to be paid. They were instructed in that process. But when we come to the New Testament, Peter reminds us of a very important principle. He says, we're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. Well, wait a minute. Back there in the Old Testament, he says this, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're redeemed. And so he has paid our price on the cross at Calvary, and we should sing just as these saints in heaven are singing. In chapter 5, it says, they sung a new song, thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof. This is in a time yet to come. But for thou was slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, every kindred and tongue and people and nation, has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Then again, we see the same concept in 14:3. They sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four feasts and the elders. No man could learn that song but the 144,000. Now, this is a little more limited song, but I want you to notice the theme, which were redeemed from the earth. So although it's a different group, and I don't have time to go into the book of Revelation this morning and explain to you who that group is, but it's a specific group. But notice that redemption is still part of the song. That's because redemption is a key factor in what makes the new song a new song. And isn't any wonder then that when we turn in our hymn books and we see songs like this. I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered, from the curse he set me free. I will tell the wonder story how my lost estate to save. In his boundless love and mercy he the ransom freely gave. I will praise my dear Redeemer, his triumph power I'll tell, how the victory he gives me over sin and death and hell. I will sing of my Redeemer and his heavenly love for me. He from death to life has brought me, son of God with him to be. Sing of my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free. We sing too, songs that sing about our redemption. Not only redemption, but deliverance. Now, you might think that redemption and deliverance are kind of the same thing, and in some ways they are. But in Psalm 144:9, we see another instance of that new song. It says, send thine hand from above, rid me and deliver me out of great waters from the hand of strange children. I will sing a new song in verse unto thee, O God. Upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praise unto thee. It is he that giveth salvation unto kings, who delivereth David his servant from the hurtful sword. Here we see that David is singing a song, or a song is being sung because of David's deliverance. But we sing too because we have been delivered. We have been delivered from sin. And so, excuse me just a minute. But we've been delivered. I'm about to melt down. I apologize. We've been delivered from sin and death. And hell, we've been delivered from those things by the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I could ask you, let me give you one more verse before I ask you that question. Well, Psalm 98:1, I will sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. And so we also see that not only redemption and deliverance, but victory. And so we see, again, another idea. The Lord was victorious as he shouted on that hill that day, it is finished. And even further followed up with, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He completed the work. It would be fully realized, wouldn't it, 3 days later when he would step forth out of that tomb, living, a living Savior, and then would, a few days later, ascend up into heaven. Now, I would ask you what song immediately comes to mind with victory, and I'm sure there's one that pops into mind, and I'm not going to read that one. I will in a minute. I sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. How about this one? This was probably the one that immediately came to your mind when you think of victory. I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. Somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Victory. And we sing about that in our hymn book, don't we? There are reasons why there are these themes that we see in the songs we sing in the services, and we're talking about them. They're biblical. There's reasons why they're contained there. At least some of them are biblical. I know I said that some of them weren't so biblical, and they aren't. Going back to Psalm 40, verse 3, we find that our new song should be filled with the glories of God, His work, and His victory. And we see that He had put a new song, even praise unto our God. And then notice this. It says, many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. I believe that our new song should impact the people around us. You know, when we go through our day, I don't know, I'm not around a lot of people now because of COVID. That sounds bizarre, but since COVID, my office is my home now. It changed a little bit before that, but it really changed then. And so I don't interact except by phone. But when I'm sitting at my desk, often if you were in the house, you would hear me humming a song or singing a song or something along. And they're these songs of the faith that we that get ingrained in our head, which I'm glad of, because I don't know about you. There's a few of those secular songs that also are in my head. And some days them stupid things pop in there, and it is so irritating trying to get them back out. There are some of those songs that just keep running around in a circle. You know, the worst experience is to walk into a store and they're playing one of those. And then it's stuck in your head, and so you had to find some substitute. But our song should impact those around us. What do I have scripturally to justify that? Well, let me give you this. It's found in the book of Acts. Acts chapter... let me quickly check that. I think it's 16. Acts 16, verse 25 is where you would see it. What has happened is Paul and Silas are in Philippi, and Paul's just had it with this girl who keeps after him. She's demon-possessed, so he casts the demon out of her. And that causes a whole uprising and stir, because the guy's business just got destroyed that he had based on her, and it's just a mess. And they come after them. And so they beat them, and then they put them in prison. Now, or in jail. And so while they're in jail, and let me tell you, beatings of this kind are generally not gentle beatings. And it says they're chained in bonds. Can you imagine how comfortable that would be in a stone place, probably, in a stone place, chained, and you're probably bleeding and at least very bruised and battered. It's very, very uncomfortable just thinking about being there without being beaten. And yet here they are, they've been beaten. And what are they doing? They're singing and praying to the Lord in prison with having been beaten and shackled. And God causes an earthquake to come. And shakes their shackles off and opens the doors. And what the result of this ultimately was, God had all that happen so that Paul and Silas could minister to the jailer. I mean, read the story. The jailer probably would have never heard from Paul and Silas unless that whole sequence of events happened. He ministers to the jailer. The jailer gets saved because of these events. And then he takes care of them. He binds up their wounds and he gives them food and becomes sort of an intermediary between the local government officials. It's a great thing, but it shows us how our song can impact those around us. Imagine those other prisoners in that cell. We don't know what they were thinking or what they might have thought or said or anything else, but they were sitting there listening to that, all that. And they got to see God's power move, too. They at least hung around. They didn't run away like you would expect them to do. So we see our song should be a way to communicate to others. Psalm 96:1 says, sing unto the Lord all the earth, show forth his salvation from day to day. And so I believe that our song, our new song, should be sung daily, day to day, every day. Notice he says, show forth his salvation from day to day. And it began with, oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. And so the song should be on our lips all the time. It gives us the idea of staying power of a song. When I was trying to think of an S word, I thought strength of a song, because it has the ability to linger. You know, the longest a song has been on the Hot 100, as if you cared. But anyway, the longest one has been on there is 91 weeks. Now that's a long time. That's a long time to be on that list. But it's nothing compared to
some of the hymns we sing in our hymn books. Now, they're not on the Hot 100, but they're still being sung. O sacred head now wounded, almost 1,000 years old. That hymn is almost 1,000 years old. So think about these songs that we sing, some of them deeply entrenched in the church for a very long time. It is believed by many, and I tend to believe it too, that some of these little phrases that we find in the New Testament were actually songs that were sung by the early church. We don't have documented proof, nor do we know the tune, but they're written in such a way that it looks like they could be songs, and we often sing some of those passages, don't we? In Revelation 5:13, I want to suggest to you something here that this may not be the best verse to say this, because it says that they are saying in here, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Above this, it talks about singing. My suggestion to you is that we will be singing forever. And we will be singing songs forever. And so this new song is not a song that's going to diminish with time. It's going to continue on. I can at least tell you this. Thy word, O Lord, is settled in heaven. That means that the word of God is eternal. That means that the songbook of the Bible, called Psalms, will be with us for all eternity. And so we will definitely be singing that. It also talks about the Song of Moses, our brother mentioned. There's a couple that could be candidates out of that, out of the Torah, out of the first five books of the Bible there. Psalm 149:1. And I promise you, we're coming down to the end here. Praise ye the Lord, singing the Lord a new song, and praise and his praise in the congregation of saints. So the question here I had was, well, where do we sing these songs? And I've kind of already given you a lot of this, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but Ephesians 5 says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the God. I know that this particular verse does not have new song in it. But it does talk about speaking to yourselves in the Psalms, and the Psalm is what we're quoting above, new song. And we're reminded that we're supposed to be encouraging one another with the songs that we sing. Isn't that a weird kind of statement? Another passage, it's sort of a parallel, and most people just go, oh, it's a parallel passage. But listen to what it says. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. I want you to notice this key characteristic that's a little bit different in Ephesians. It says speaking to yourselves. And you could argue that's similar terminology, but this specifically says teaching and admonishing one another. What does that mean about our songs? Well, it says Psalms. I'm pretty safe there. Those are Bible. They're in the Bible. But on the other songs, our theology needs to be correct in the songs we're singing. And there's a lot of songs coming out today that sound good, but we need to be very careful, because their theological concept is a very different theological concept than we believe the Bible teaches, okay? And I'm not going to give you a list of songs again. But it does take discernment today to make sure that the songs we're singing are consistent with the theology that we believe from the Bible, and that we're singing things that are edifying to one another. There are times where we have these, we have a lot of cliche Christianity today, where we have these little sayings that we say to one another. And perhaps me and Bruce Stewart, one of the elders at Ireland Street, have talked about we ought to do a sermon series on cliches in the church, because some of those things are not scriptural. They're not biblical. And some of them come out of songs. And so we need to be very careful that what we're doing is we're singing in the congregation of saints. Now, if you think that's the only place, no, it says the whole earth in Isaiah 42:10. Now, I realize that ultimately speaking, those who are going to jump me dispensationally, I understand this is talking about later, okay? But I think there's still a principle here, okay? It says, singing the Lord a new song and his praise from the end of the earth. That's everywhere, folks.
Where to sing? It talks about the isles and the inhabitants and the villages and the inhabitants of the rocks sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Everywhere we are to sing. It's not just confined to the congregation. You don't just come here and sing a few hymns, walk out the door, and we don't have to sing that for another week. It's not how it works. We are called to sing and to sing consistently all the time and all over the place. You know, one of the things that's neat in the garden area where in Israel, where it's one of the areas that they say Jesus Christ might have been buried. Now, archaeologists are dumping on that, but nonetheless, it's at least an ideal place to see what a tomb was like, if nothing else. And in that garden area, they also have little areas where churches or groups that are touring the area can stop and just have time together in however way they want to do it. We broke bread in my group at that particular location. But you could hear the hymns that we sing. You could hear them being sung. Now, I couldn't understand a single word some of them were saying, but the tune, I immediately recognized the tune. And I could sing along with them in English. They were singing something else. I don't know what language it was. But all these languages, and we see how universal the new song is, as language to language, it is sung around the world today. Let me ask you, do you have a new song? Are you still singing the same old tunes of the world? God desires you to give you a new song, has done all that is necessary for you to sing the song of the redeemed through Jesus Christ. We should sing a new song if we've been saved. We should sing enthusiastically and with passion. If we are using instruments in our song, then we should practice them to be fluent in their use. The content of our song should always be focused on the Lord and His work. The strongest songs are the ones we will sing about Him forever. We should take part in congregational singing today, and one day the whole world will sing with the praise of God. Won't that be fantastic? And if you know Jesus, you'll be there when it happens. Singing. I'm sure I didn't cover every aspect of it, but we covered a lot today, and it reminds us that singing is instructed and given to us in the Bible. It is something that believers should do, not only when we're together, but when we're scattered all over the place that we go, singing as we go day by day. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for the time to spend in your word and to study these things from Scripture about singing. Father, we thank you that you have given us the voices to sing. You've given us the ability to sing, that as the redeemed, you've given us a song filled with praise to thee. And Father, we just thank you for all you have given us through Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that our song is even coming from you and from him. And so, Father, we just thank you for all the wonderful gifts you've poured out upon us. Father, we realize there may be someone in here today that doesn't yet know thee as Savior, and their song is still the song of despair from the world, that today, Father, your heart, you might touch their heart, that you might show them their need of a Savior, and they might come to saving faith in Jesus Christ today before it is eternally too late. We pray these things in your dear Son's precious name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.